Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Andrea. Really helped to have your Bibles open at that passage as we start a new series on Luke 22. And yeah, Eliane, if we could have the PowerPoint on, that's brilliant. Thank you. And don't forget to pray for Matt and Rachel as they go back to Australia. I would say particularly pray for Matt, actually. My hunch is that the plane will just show lots of cricket footage. So he's going to need lots of strength. But anyway, we're starting a new series. So this term at RLBC, up until Easter, we're going to look at the events of Easter in Luke's Gospel. And as we've heard, today is the first Sunday in 2018. It's Recommitment Sunday. We're thinking about what we're going to commit our lives, what our priorities are in this year. So as you look ahead to this year, what would it mean for you to be great in 2018? Or maybe let me put it this way. The New Year's Honours List has just been published from the Queen. What would it take for you to be honoured? How would you live your life? What could you achieve and do this year that would mean that you were truly great and worthy to be honoured? Because we're going to help think about that as we look through what Jesus says. It's page 1058 in the Church Bibles. Let's look at these verses 24 to 30 in Luke 22. Three things. And we begin with fake greatness in verses 24 and 25. This is greatness as the world views it, not as Jesus views it. Now, you might have thought, as Andrea did that Bible reading for us, this is a bit odd. We're starting a series in Luke 22 to 24, so why don't we begin at verse 1 of chapter 22? Well, the reason for that is I've moved things around a little bit and planned it deliberately so that we will work our way through chapter 22, but then when we get to the fourth Sunday in the month, where we celebrate communion together, then we'll go back to look at the Last Supper, the Passover, because obviously that fits. So we can look at, that's why we planned it that way. So we're going to work our way through 22, and then when we get to the last Sunday in January, we'll jump back to the Last Supper. But there is a danger in that, and that is we might miss the context. It's really important that we need to understand that what happens here flows on from the Passover. So Jesus has just celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He's just explained to them that he's taking this meal, this Passover, and he's pointing it in another direction. He's saying, now this Passover is going to point to me as the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So this is going to be really important in the future. And he's also warned them that one of them is going to betray him. So that's the scene. This is really serious stuff, isn't it? Jesus has talked about his death. He's also said, well, one of you is going to betray me. So you'd think the disciples would be really introspective at this point, wouldn't you? You'd think they'd be really, you know, they'd be saying, well, is it me? Am I the one? They'd be thinking about their weaknesses. They'd be really frail. You'd think that, wouldn't you? But not at all. What they're doing is they're arguing about who's the greatest. Such terrible timing. Which of them was considered to be the greatest? Jesus is pouring his heart out to them, and all they can think about at this point is which one of them should be sitting at top tables. Who's the most important? Now, it seems like bad timing, but in fact it's just a snapshot of the human heart, isn't it? That we're all like that in our media-obsessed, narcissistic society. We're all like that. Only a culture like ours could produce reality TV shows where, let's face it, if the disciples were here today, their question would be, they'd be disputing as to which of them is going to be voted the greatest. But it's the same thing. We're exactly the same. And into this sad state of affairs, Jesus injects some clarity, doesn't he? And he says, listen guys, if you're going to, let's talk about greatness. Let's talk about what it means to be really great. But first of all, we need to get straight what greatness isn't. Let me explain to you what greatness isn't. And he says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not going to be like that. So he says, this is fake greatness. This is not greatness. And especially notice the abuse of authority and also the abuse of titles. Kings who lord it over them. It's a wonderful description, isn't it, of people who are interested in authority for what it gives for them. That's the point, isn't it? That there's nothing wrong with authority itself, but are you in charge so that you can bless others? Are you in charge so that the system works well? Or really, are you in charge just because it makes you feel good? That's the point Jesus is making, it lording it over others. And he says, no, in the church, it's not to be like that. So especially, I think, in all areas, maybe at work, but especially in the church, to people like me, myself as a pastor, Karen as a leader, our deacons, youth leaders, whatever responsibility you have in the church, who is the job for? That's a good question to ask yourself. Who am I doing it for? Is it really, am I doing this really because I want to bless others? Or let's be honest, is it really because I just like how it makes me feel? It makes me feel important and it's really about me. And a telltale sign in our culture, something that points that direction, is the titles that we use for one another. See, Jesus says one way of misunderstanding authority is by misusing titles. And in the ancient world, they like to give people the title benefactor. Now, but here, by using the term benefactor, Jesus is using biting irony. Because the word literally means someone who does good for others. That's what the word means. But then in the first century, it really meant that they were an important person, doesn't it? So I give money to you. That's what a benefactor usually does. Usually involves money. I give money to you so that you will be dependent on me and so that you will tell everyone else how great I am. Because that's really how the term works. And titles may have changed in the 21st century. And they're supposed to merely describe jobs, aren't they? They're just job descriptions. But do we use them really as a way of status, as a way of saying, look at me, it's really just about my title. So take, for example, the title Reverend. So I very, very seldom call myself Reverend. Maybe occasionally, if I'm going to visit someone in a hospital, I'm just trying to persuade the hospital staff that I'm not some nutter who, you know, is just released wandering the wards. But apart from that, generally, why bother? If someone knows that I'm a pastor, the title's just redundant. Because it's not a status thing, do you see? Whether I'm the Reverend or the Right Reverend or the very, 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 very Reverend, does it really matter? Of course there are occasions where it's entirely appropriate to give people their proper title. I'm not saying that we don't use them at all. But Jesus is saying that the title doesn't convey status. It doesn't make someone more important. Their value is not increased just because of the title they use. Now, one thing that makes me laugh, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in British culture, one thing that makes me laugh about this is the way our medical system works and the way that if you get to the top of the pile and you finally become a surgeon or a consultant, the etiquette is that you're then referred to as Mr. or Mrs. So you think about this person, maybe they've got a degree, they're a student doctor, and then they become a more senior doctor, a registrar, and they're working their way up, then a GP, and then maybe they become a consultant, and then they get the same title as everyone else. So bear that in mind. Next time you're introducing yourself as Mr. or Mrs. or whatever, you could let everyone assume that maybe you're some top consultant. Because the title is useful in describing what you do, but Jesus says it doesn't convey status. That's the point. According to Jesus, titles have no automatic correlation to greatness. He looks for entirely different things. So what he's saying is that's not greatness, that's fake greatness. So instead, let's look at faithful greatness. What really is great? What does it mean to be great as far as Jesus is concerned in verses 26 to 27? Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. And Jesus says he's looking here for childlike maturity. See, this is hardly the first time that the disciples have been squabbling over this. It was just that at the Last Supper, they thought it was a good time to bring it up yet again. For example, we haven't got time to turn to it, but I'm just going to read from early on in Luke's Gospel, another incident with exactly the same issue that gives some helpful background to this. This is Luke 9, verses 46 to 48. Luke records, "An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and made him stand beside him. Then he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes the one who sent me, welcomes me, welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest.'" And that story, that sheds a lot of light on what Jesus is summarizing here. He's saying, look, you should know this already. The greatest should be like the youngest. He doesn't mean by that that we need to copy children in the sense of being immature or childish. That's not what he means. Again, this is about status and the way we view ourselves. He's saying, in life, of course, there are different roles. In life, of course, there are masters and servants. Of course, there are parents and children. He's not saying that, you know, children don't have to obey their parents because these roles are gone. He's not removing roles. He's just saying that in the position of those roles, it doesn't make you more important just because you've got this position. And again, we need to model this in the church. Do we value people that they are equally valued and loved by God, regardless what their title is, regardless what they do? I think Jesus chooses the examples he does precisely because in a society that has a fake view of greatness, one of the telltale signs you can see that we're putting greatness in the wrong place is we will marginalise the weak. So that's why he picks on children in their society. Children had no voice, so he deliberately illustrates it using children. Because when you value the wrong kind of greatness, it's the weak who are the first to be marginalised. Sweatshops in Thailand, the rights of the young, those are inevitable consequences of a world that values people according to their status. Because of course people can work for nothing over there because they're worth nothing. Do you see that? That's how our society works. Jesus says no. By the way, just as a really quick aside, it's worth noting that you need to believe in God as creator in order to value people in these ways. We don't have time to think about that, but maybe if you're not yet a Christian, and particularly you read and are influenced by atheistic, humanistic sort of thinking, something for you just to chew over. You often hear politicians and humanists as well value the idea of equality. Our society, rightly, wants to value everybody equally, regardless of, you know, their gender or their title. That's a good thing. But a good question to ask is why? If you have a humanistic worldview, there is no biological reason why we should do that. Yeah, there needs to be an objective value from outside. So I, as a Christian, because I believe that every human being is creating God's image, I have a reason why I can value everyone equally and say, well, if everyone's made in God's image, it doesn't matter what job they do, they're valued the same. You don't have a reason for that. Anyway, that's just an aside, a tangent. But if you're not yet a Christian, those are the kind of questions you need to chew over and think through. Jesus says they're all to be valued equally. And I hope in our church we're the same, that we're not impressed by what the world says is great. We value everyone the way Jesus values them, because they're all made in God's image, people for whom Christ died. Now, if you think that's challenging, Jesus takes it up a whole notch in verse 27. The gloves are off, or I should say the marigolds are off. He says, "For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves." And again, it's really important that we remember the context. So the Last Supper has just happened. And we know from John's Gospel that it's really, really likely that what has just happened is Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. So they normally would have the Passover in a family home, and therefore the servants or the the lower status people in the family. It would be their job to wash the visitor's feet. Because this was in a rented room, there was no one to do that, so it hadn't happened. So Jesus took it on himself to wash the disciples' feet. And that's the backdrop. He is showing to them that in their society, they assume that you're the most important person because you're sitting at the table being fed. But he says, no, the one who takes off his outer garment and washes the feet, that is the greatest person. So he's turning everything upside down, isn't he? Completely turning the world upside down. See, according to Jesus, life is not about getting others to think how great I am. It's about serving them. And the problem is that the disciples are thinking of the Passover a bit like a restaurant rather than a family meal. Because you know the story. In a family meal, everyone has to muck in. There might be one person who's doing most of the work, doing the cooking, but it's family responsibility. Someone's got to lay the table. Someone's going to do the washing up afterwards. We all help. We know if no one does it, it won't get done. Whereas at a restaurant, the only thing you're worried about is someone's got to have the wallet to pay for the bill at the end. And Jesus, in effect, is saying, when we come to church on a Sunday, are we viewing church like a restaurant or like a family meal? Because Jesus says the top reason we come to church is to serve others. So I wonder why people tell me often all sorts of reasons why they come to church on a Sunday. Maybe you come because you want to get to know God better. Maybe you've had a really hard week and you just want to be comforted and blessed. Or maybe you come on a Sunday because you want your children to hear about Jesus. And there's all sorts of reasons. There's nothing wrong with having those reasons. But I wonder how many of us have top one, above all of them, number one reason I come, to serve others. Because Jesus says it really is that important, that to be a follower of Jesus, to be a Christian, means to be a servant. We are saved to serve, underlined. It's that foundational. And it's that foundational because, of course, Jesus is the supreme example, isn't he? He's the supreme example. We studied Mark's Gospel last year, and we came across one of the really famous verses in the Bible where Jesus himself said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." For even, it's an argument from a greater to the lesser. He is saying, in effect, if Jesus, the Son of God, thinks the greatest thing is being a servant, and we don't think that, well, we're saying that we're more important than Jesus, aren't we? Now, if you want to be great in 2018, if you want your life to count for something, to be great, Jesus says, serve God, serve others. That's true greatness. But then finally, he speaks in verses 28 to 30 about future greatness. There's another challenge here. He is saying that we will, if you live greatness in the way he talks about, you will be rewarded, but not yet. Do you notice that? Let's face it, Jesus would make a pretty terrible salesman, wouldn't he? He wouldn't be very good at selling things. He doesn't say, oh, wow, you can have it. Pay nothing now, have it all now, pay later. He says the opposite. He says, in effect, pay now. Get it later. All later. I bet the disciples were hoping for some really nice words after all these challenges. And the nicest thing he has to say about them in verse 28 is, you are those who stood by me in my trials. They're probably thinking, yeah, great, Jesus. We could do something better. But I want us to see that perseverance is also another great quality of greatness. Jesus calls us to stand by him even through the tough times. In fact, that is one of the key qualities he's saying to us. He's saying, if you want to be great and receive these rewards in the future, then just as my path to glory goes through suffering, so it will be the case for you as well. I've been thinking about that a lot recently. A lot of you know that in our family, my youngest daughter Sophie has terrible problems with migraines. And as we wrestle with that, I've been thinking a lot recently just how fortunate we've been. That actually, as a family, in fact, my whole life, right up until now, really has been easy. We've had no tragedies, no close members of the family have died. In fact, it's just been incredibly easy. And I've been reflecting on how abnormal that is. Actually, for all of humanity, life is, there's lots of good things. It's not the same for all of us, but life is tough stuff and good stuff. And Jesus is saying, to be a disciple of mine, it means clinging on to me when things are tough. It means, as he says, simply standing by me in the trials. That's what he calls for. I know for some of you, I know some of you have experienced much tougher things than I ever have. And for you, even just being here today is an act of will. I want to bless you for that and say what you're going to do is just stand by Jesus in those trials. And that's what Jesus says it means to be truly great. Because there is good news for those who do stand by him. This is how he finishes. And I, for those who do stand by him, I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Communion, as we're going to see when we look at the Last Supper in Luke 22 at the beginning, points forward as well as backwards, doesn't it? It's saying, in effect, Jesus is saying, suffering now, glory later. And it acts as a pattern to all his disciples. Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen guys, I'd love to say you'll be rewarded now if you live my kind of greatness, but you won't. It's quite likely you may live your whole life being great the Jesus way and no one will recognize it. But I promise, and that's what being a Christian is, holding on to the promises of Jesus, if you do live according to my greatness, then you will be on thrones judging the world in the kingdom that is to come. That's the promise. Great promise. That is a sign of real greatness. What do you live your life for? Is your consuming ambition just to get more letters after your name or a great sign on the wall or whatever it is for people to say how great you are? Or is the one thing you're worried about hearing Jesus say, wow, well done, my good and faithful servant. There is a throne for you in glory. What is it that you're living for? See, I started by referring to the Queen's New Year's Honours List that's just been published. Which leads me to my annual rant about the honours list. Why is it, as you look at that, and I chose that picture deliberately, why is it that whenever the news reports the Queen's honours list, they only tell us about the famous people? Why is it when Hugh Edwards this year, when he says what Hugh Edwards or whoever it is says every year, they say exactly the same thing, certain people have been honoured. However, most of the honours go to people you've not heard of who've served in the community. And every year they say that, I think, well, why don't you tell us about them then? I know about these people, or I hear about these people every week on the TV. In fact, you could say they have their reward already, because everybody knows about them. So the Queen, and that, can you see what an upside down world we live in? The Queen is doing a fantastic thing. She's trying to say, who are the people we've never heard of in our community who are servants, who have given their lives in the past year serving the community? Let's honour them. That's what she's trying to do. But when it comes on the news, all we hear about are sportsmen and women, are celebrities, singers, TV stars that we already know about. So can you see we're up against it? Because we live in a world where all the Queen's trying to do one thing, the media's trying to undermine it. So don't think people will help you to get the right idea of greatness, because they won't. But what I urge you in 2018 is to get your name on the King's honours list. See, that is a New Year's honours list that I want my name to be on. Imagine that your name is on the King of Kings New Year's honours list. And I'm going to give my life so that when that real, true greatness is rewarded and marked, that's what really matters. And the stuff in this life, big deal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenging words of Jesus. And we admit they are challenging. We want to, I'm sure all of us, confess that this doesn't come naturally to us, that naturally we want life to be about ourselves, and we want people to tell us how great we are. So we thank you, first of all, for the death and resurrection of Jesus, that his sacrifice on the cross enables forgiveness so that our sinful hearts can be released from the grip that sin and the devil has over it. And instead we pray for a supernatural work of our Holy Spirit, that you might implant upon us your vision of greatness, that you might give us grace through the gospel in this year to live in the greatness you describe, to be servants. So I pray that for our church, that as a corporate community, may we be known in the local community as servants. May we be serving our community. And we pray that, particularly we thank you for the band and the way they've led us in music. We might pray that the way we view music, that our first thought will not be, what music do I like, but how can we use music to serve our community? And we pray that not just corporately, but personally as well. May we be servants. And that's going to take a miracle. So for that miracle, we pray that your Holy Spirit may so grip our hearts and reorientate us to be Jesus people, to be Easter people, that we might truly serve one another. And in your great name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if we can have the band up one more time. Thank you. If you've got any questions about the passage.